That'll work. That you can be seated. You can be. Hey, can we just give the worship team a big hand? Can we do that? Thank you guys so much. That was incredible. You know, anybody can sing words, but it's what you fill the words with that make a difference. The Bible said concerning Jesus, he said, my words are spirit and life. His words were filled with something. So we can, we thank God for their willingness and openness to bring us into the presence of God. I want to do something real quick. I want to pray for Pastor Joe. He's had a little kink right there in his back. So I want you just to stretch your hands up. Come on up here. Stretch your hands towards him right now. And we want to just believe God. He's gone to a chiropractor, but that's good. But we want to pray for him and just get God just to touch his back, that sciatica nerve in there. Lord Jesus, we just thank you right now for your healing life, your healing power that's flowing right now into that nerve, into his back, all down through his leg, any area that's been disrupted, any area that's been swollen, that's been under pain, that sciatic nerve right now, we speak life and the health and the healing resurrection power of Jesus Christ to flow right now in the name of Jesus, just to loose that thing. God, we just pray in right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your healing life flowing. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is healing, strengthening, and quickening Pastor Joe's body right now. We thank you that it'll amend from this day forward. That thing will dissipate, leave, and he'll be completely back to normal in a very short time. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You believe that? Oh, good. You ready? You ready? I want you to listen. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Just listen to this first. Back in the days of antiquity, somewhere around the 5th century B.C., don't even try to find this in your Bible, there was a young guy by the name of Yabits. Now, he's an unusual fellow. Not much is said about him when you read historically about this young man. He was somewhere in his latter teens, possibly early 20s. Nothing is said about his father. Historically, nothing. His brothers are mentioned, but there's no name given to them. And there's very little said about them, actually said about him, concerning them. I'll talk about that in a moment. But there is something said about his mother. Because when he was born, after his birth, evidently something must have gone wrong. So the name Yabits means pain. So she named this kid. Now, can you imagine a mother taking her pain out on her child? Instead of creating or giving him a good name, a name he can live up to, from that day forward, he had to live with this name. So every time she called him, Yabits might not mean anything to you, but to him it meant pain. She named him that. You know, it's interesting what names do, isn't it? People can carry a name. It doesn't have to be a surname or a first name. It can just be something that people named you. Everybody's been named. I've always been challenged in the question that God asks Adam in the book of Genesis. It's always echoed in me. I've shared it. I've talked about it. I've thought about it. Because it's a question that was asked originally by God to Adam after he sinned. And it's a question that God continually asks us. And so right afterwards, Adam was hiding. And God came to him, asked him a series of 3 questions. And one of them was, who told you that you were naked? And the big question is, who told you? Because everybody's been told something. And the thing that every human being, regardless of upbringing, regardless of culture, regardless of religion, make any difference if you're a Buddhist, a Shinto, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Catholic, a Christian, every human being lives under or through the narrative of their life. They always have. So whatever narrative shaped, whatever story shaped my life that came from parents, that came from culture, that came from upbringing, that came from difficulty, that came from struggle, that narrative, that picture is forever being formed. Parts of it gets knocked off, parts of it come together, but we live out. Every human being lives out of their story. They can't help but not live out of their story because a story creates an image, a picture. And we see ourselves through that picture. We live out of that picture. We form decisions as a result. That picture, that image, that narrative will determine who you marry, determine the occupation, the career you choose. It'll determine how far you go in life or how far you don't go in life. And what God simply does, God comes in and he forces continually a change of that image. He'll always be chipping away at it. He comes in with the new birth, and then after that, he's always going to be challenging, who told you? Who told you you can't? Who told you this or who told you that? Until the who told you continually comes, there's a metamorphosis that begins to happen, a change that begins to happen internally on the inside of us. The Bible said not to be conformed, but transformed by changing the way you think. The narrative has to change. And so the only way for the narrative to change is for the narrative to be challenged. If it's never challenged, it never gets changed. It's amazing, isn't it? You can go through life and think certain thoughts about a certain thing. Those thoughts can stay with you forever until somebody someday says something and you think, well, wait a minute. I think they're right. And all of a sudden, something gets chipped away and a world opens up. Something opens up on the inside and there's a shift inside of you. She named this guy Pain. I always remember years ago, some of you might not remember this, some of you might, when they did the first, I think it was the first remake or the first, of Bonnie and Clyde. There have been a lot of movies made of them. But the first one with that Warren Beatty guy. When they made that movie, they went back to Clyde's upbringing. So some of these little towns he lived in. They found one town when he was a kid, 16, 17 years old. And they begin to interview the old-timers in that town to find out about Clyde. And so in the course of the story, when they went to these old-timers and they said, did you know Clyde Barrow? And they said, yeah, we knew Clyde. We knew Clyde. They said, well, what was he like? They said, you know, Clyde wasn't any different than any other 16-year-old in the summertime in West Texas. They all got in trouble. But he said, these townspeople begin to talk about Clyde. And they said things like, Clyde will never amount to anything. Clyde will be no good. See, that's a name. That name creates an image. That image creates a narrative. You can accept it or you can reject it. And so Clyde, growing up, kept on hearing that. He wasn't any different than any other kid in that little town he lived in. But the difference was the townspeople started naming him no good. They started naming him trouble. They started naming him, you will never amount to anything. As Clyde Barrow got a little bit older, he finally said to himself, if that's the way you see me, then that's what I'm going to be. And I'm going to be the best at being no good. And that's the story of Clyde Barrow. And his end was riddled with over 230 or 40 bullets through his car that brought him and Bonnie to their death. But you know, I heard another story. Took place, this young guy was born about 1870 in the hills of Tennessee. And the difficulty about him is that his name was Ben. They called him Little Ben. And Little Ben never knew his father. There was a guy that got his mother pregnant. And he left. Now, this is the end. This is 1870 in the hills of Tennessee. a pregnant woman without a husband was complete shame. He left never to contact her again, and she decided never to divulge his name or information about him from that day forward. Little Ben was born. Of course, in a little town in the hills of Tennessee, as he was growing up in his formidable years, everybody wanted to know, Ben, who's your daddy? He didn't know. Had no idea who his father was. Mother never told him. The man never came back. She decided to keep it a secret. He had to live constantly, day in, day out, under the embarrassment of the ridicule. Kids can be cruel. They can be cruel. Especially that, you know, who's your, we have a daddy, who's your daddy? We have a daddy, who's your daddy, Ben? Who is he? He didn't know. And so he began to be very reclusive, began to hide, isolate himself during the lunch hour, wouldn't come out with the other kids. And this just developed a pattern in his life of constantly being by himself. Because I'm sure in his own mind, he even exaggerated the problem. If you get picked on enough, you think everybody's picking on you. And if somebody's looking at you and you know something's wrong, you think every person that looks at you is looking at you for that reason. And that's what's happened to Ben. So Ben just kept hiding and hiding and hiding. And the only thing that Ben really liked was church. This is a true story. He liked going to church. But even in church, he'd sit on the back row. Because some of the church people that knew the story and knew that Ben had no father and didn't know who his father was, they would kind of look down on him. He liked preaching, so he would come in late and he would leave early. Well, as a few years went by, the church got a new pastor. The old one went on, a new one came in, and Ben had gotten word that the new guy was on fire. So Ben was looking forward to Sunday. So he came, did what he always did, came in a little late, slipped in the back, sat on the back row. But this time was different. During that service, this preacher really got a hold of little Ben. I mean, he captured his attention. And he was so riveted in the message that when the message came to an end, he forgot to leave. And he was still back there. And that new pastor, who knew nobody in that town and didn't know anything about Ben, knew nothing about Ben's story, was concluding the service and, for whatever reason, had to have been God, caught eye contact with this little kid, 13, 14 years old, whatever he was, got eye contact with him, started to walk off the platform, looked at him and said, "Who's your daddy?" Can you imagine? Every eye of every person in that church turned towards little Ben. He was scared stiff. He could feel those eyes looking at him, because that was the question of everybody in that town since he was born. It's a little, you know, it's a little country town. Who's your daddy? And now we got a new pastor that knows nothing of this, that stands at the end of a service and calls Ben out. "Who's your daddy?" Ben froze. And then the pastor did something real unusual. He kept looking at Ben. And the more he looked at him, he said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait. Wait. I know who your daddy is." And then everybody's curiosity went up. Because at that moment, they assumed he must have had some revelation. Maybe God revealed it to him. And the secret that it was hidden only in his mother was going to now come out at the end of a church service. Nobody was leaving church. Everybody was staring at little Ben. And the pastor looked again, stepped a little closer off the platform, stared at him intensely, and said, "Wait a minute. I know who your daddy is." And Ben froze, because the secret that was hidden in his mother was about to be unveiled. And then the pastor walked a little closer. You want to know what he said? Do you want to know what he said? You want to know now or tomorrow? He looked at Ben. Took a few steps closer. Rubbed his eyes. Not sure if all that happened or not, but it does add to the story. Looked at him. I know who your daddy is. Because you look just like him. Well, I know who he is. God is your father because you look just like him. It was at that moment that Ben's narrative shifted from shame to salvation. And Ben Hooper grew up to become the two-term governor of the state of Tennessee. When the narrative shifted, are you with me? His life was changed. If God can change the picture, I want to talk tonight about reaching for honor. I'm talking about this guy by the name of Yabetz. Yabetz, funny name to us. It's a Hebrew name. A young guy, 17, 16, whatever he was. We don't even know. We don't even know. We can only guess how old he is. But he grows up with this pain over him. Everything, every time his mother calls him, he's the product of her pain. You imagine what that's doing to his head. Then you read the story historically. This is 5th century B.C. And all of a sudden you find in the story that it says something now a little bit more. It reveals just a little bit more about him. And it says he was more honorable than his brothers. You think, well, what does that mean? You know, when you talk about honor, it means a lot of things to a lot of people. Could mean respect. Could mean an allegiance. But that's not what it means here. Reaching for honor is a powerful force that has to be unveiled in the heart of a human being. It said he was more honorable. More honorable than his brothers. Now, how? Why? His name was Payne. What happened? What happened to change this kid? Well, the story gives just a little clue. It says he was from a tribe. All people in the 5th century B.C. were tribal people. There are still, in much of the world, tribal people. We don't live today in a tribal culture. But most of the world Ginger and I have had the opportunity to go to is very tribal. And tribal people learn around a fire. I could remember years ago in the nation of Papua New Guinea, we've been there many, very primitive country, very primitive. I was just there a few months ago and I was with a guy, an Australian guy that came over who works for the gold mines out there. And I was asking him all kinds of stories. He married a Papua New Guinean, very unusual for an Australian to marry a Papua New Guinean because of the cultures don't fit. But he did. He fell in love with this girl, rescued her at 16 and married her. And I was asking him all these questions, and he said, is there still lost tribes here? He said, oh, yeah, I found 3 of them. He said, it takes a long time. He said, there's no interior roads there, none. Everything's mountains. They got mountains. It's on the just south of the equator, and they've got, you go from sea level to 3 miles above sea level. It snows on Mount Willem, and you're by the equator. So it's very rugged, no interior roads. So he said he walked back 2 weeks it took him of just trudging through there. He said, I found tribes, never seen. He said they thought, because he got red hair and green eyes. They thought he was a ghost. A whole bunch of them just ran off. But I remember years ago when I first started going over there back in the early 90s, we'd gather these pastors. And I'd pour my heart out to them, and they would kind of squat when they sit. and they'd look at you. And I was wondering if they got anything. You know, they don't take notes. And so I'm thinking, I wonder if they have any retention. And one of the missionaries that had been out there for 30-some-odd years said, oh, yeah. He said, they'll remember everything. Everything. I said, you're kidding. I said, in America, they don't remember nothing. I mean, I'm just on the front page, off the front page. I mean, we are front page people, headline people. And our news cycle is so quick, what's on there now is going to be off in 1 hour. It's true. So I got Fox News on my phone and all those things, and I look at them, they change all the time, so I keep looking at them. But anyhow, he said, they'll remember everything. I said, how? He said, they're tribal. He said, they'll go back to their village, they'll build a fire at night, they'll all sit around the fire, and they will discuss everything you said that they heard until everyone is completely full of what you said, and they'll do it night after night after night after night after night because time basically stands still. They don't have any distractions, and they'll do it over and over and over and over and over until their retention of what you said was way up because everybody got something, and then they'll keep talking about it. That is the way a lot of the world still lives. And so Yabetz, he was from a tribe called Uada. And in this tribe, they would build their fires, their campfires. And they would sit around that campfire, and the leader of the tribe would talk about the destiny of his tribe because they were part of it. Now, I don't know how many years Yabetz sat there by that fire. But he probably sat there by that fire month after month, year after year, all of his formidable years, and heard the same story, Matthew, over and over and over. How many know that you can hear the same thing over and over and over and you still never hear it? Isn't that true? Jesus said we have eyes to see, but we don't see. We have ears to hear, but we don't hear. How many have a watch? Right now, you got a watch on. Raise your hand, you got a watch. Okay, put your hand down. Look at your watch. Now, put it down. Put it down. Put it down. Don't look at it. Tell me everything about it. But you can't describe it. And you've looked at it 1,000 times. But I doubt anybody in here with any accuracy right now can describe what their watch looks like. Does it have dots? Does it have a second hand? What does it have? Is it, you know, you can't do it. Because we have eyes to see, but we don't see. We have ears to hear, but we don't hear. We can literally hear things over and over and never hear them. And then there comes a time where we get awakened. There comes that time, like could happen tonight to somebody, where something awakes, some alarm clock goes off. It could be because we might be going through something. Sometimes pain makes the ears hear. Sometimes difficulty heightens the emotion. All sunshine makes a desert. And an overload of prosperity will bring spiritual poverty. Are you with me? A good thing to kites don't rise with the wind, they rise against the wind. Trees that never experience storms have no roots that are deep enough to withstand the storm. Are you with me so far? A smooth sea never made a skilled navigator. You hear me? You hear me? You hear me so far? You go with me? Sometimes there has to be a storm, an awakening, a roadblock, because something has to click. Till the story that I was so used to hearing that I really never hear, but I can repeat it, but it never has registered to bring about a change in me. All of a sudden, I hear it one night, one evening, one day, for the first time, like I never heard it. But my God, I've heard that all my life. Well, that happened to Yabetz. He sat by that fire day after day, year after year. And then one day, I don't know how it happened. The story never tells us. But the story tells us that he was more honorable than his brothers. And one day when that tribal head of that tribe came in and went through the same story, you belong to a tribe that's fierce. You belong to a tribe that's lion-like. You belong to a conquering tribe. You belong to a tribe that will not put up with defeat. He had heard that over and over and over, but one day in his latter teens, Yabitz heard it. And that's how honor came. Because honor is the awakening of what I am called to do. Honor is when something is awakened, I reach for honor. This is my destiny. This is what I'm called for. This is what I've been put on the planet to do. This is why God brought me into this world to begin with. He reached for honor at that moment. It clicked. It connected. Years ago, I came across a story about this young couple. They had gotten married and had been married for several years, but for some reason she was unable to get pregnant. So as you might know, of course, the grandparents on either side wanted a grandbaby. And nobody wanted to approach the couple because it's pretty private as to why she doesn't have a baby yet. So they kind of held back, but 6 years had gone by in their marriage, and she still had no baby. But then the day came where she found out she was pregnant. She was delighted. She called her husband up at work. She told him the good news. He was so thrilled. He got off work early. They went out. They called up the parents on both sides, relatives. They celebrated that night. My God, we've been waiting 6 years. She's finally pregnant. They were happy. They were counting down. They kind of figured out, you know, when the baby might come. They were counting it down. Jane, you know this by heart. But yeah, you know, the months, the days, they're counting all this down. And then the day came. He's at work. Bam. She goes into labor. Wham. Hospital. A little girl is born. They had the crib. They had everything ready. I mean, they were so excited. Everything's pink. Bring the little girl home and all the family, grandpa, you know, all, on both sides. Everybody's coming, relatives coming, gifts everywhere. Everybody's oohing and aahing. Weeks go by, a few months go by, and they notice that something's wrong. Something's wrong with the little girl. She's not moving. You know, I don't know, it's been a while since I had kids, but I do have grandkids. But at a certain age, they'll turn. Am I right, Matthew? Yeah. They'll turn. And so she wasn't turning. So in there, you know, they're new parents. New parents are always jittery. They study everything. So she immediately brings her to the doctor. Doctor examines her. He comes back with horrible news. True story. He said, I'm so sorry to have to report that there's something wrong with your little girl. She'll never crawl, she'll never walk, she'll never run, she'll never ride a bicycle. Their heart was broken. 6 years they waited, and they finally have a baby. Beautiful little girl, and then they get this news. Their hearts were broken. So, but they wouldn't give up. They thought, well, maybe he's wrong, so they went to another doctor. The other doctor diagnosed her, same thing. They went to another doctor. They went to five doctors. Every doctor gave her the same diagnosis. It seemed like hope was just draining out of them. And then they found out that in Chicago, there was a medical doctor who was an expert in this field. So they called him up. Got on the phone to his receptionist, explained the situation. Said, can we make an appointment with the doctor? She said, I'm sure he would love to, but there's a problem. He has a 2-year waiting list. People come from all over the world to see this doctor. But she said, by chance, every once in a while, it doesn't happen often, every once in a while, somebody will cancel. And if you can get here, he'll see you. So they left their number. About 2 days later, they had a cancellation from Sydney, Australia. They got a phone call. Said, could you make it out here? They said, well, we'll make it. Got on an airplane. They had with them the x-rays, all the test results, five doctors. They took their little girl, went out to the airport, got on a plane, flew to Chicago, picked up a taxi, had their little girl in their arms, went to that doctor's office. They were nervous, as any parent would be, hearts trembling, hands sweaty, holding the little girl in one hand and all the five doctors' test results in the other. Walked up those stairs, walked in the room, sat down in the lounge, the little waiting area, told them who they were, signed in, did the whole thing, and they just waited, hearts beating. You know what it's like. Nobody likes to go through that. And then down that long hallway, a nurse came and said, the doctor will see your little girl. So they got up and they said, no, you stay here. And so the little girl went in there. The little baby went in there. The doctor came out just to confer with the parents. And the parents said, now, wait a minute, doc. Before you examine her, we brought these are the results, the test results, the x-rays. We've gone to five medical doctors. And we want you to give you this before you go and do your examination. The doctor took it. And when he took it, he threw it down the hallway. He said, I'm not even going to look at it. He said, I've got my own team. I'll run my own tests, but I'll not be influenced by a previous diagnosis. I will do all my own groundwork, and I will come to the correct conclusion. It took him 6 hours. They sat in that room for 6 hours. After 6 hours, that nurse came walking down and said, doctor wants to see you now. They walked back that hallway, walked into his office, sat down. He brought out their little girl, put it on her lap, on their lap, and said, I am pleased to announce there's absolutely nothing wrong with your little girl. They were excited, but totally confused, completely bewildered. Five doctors had said the same thing. She had all the symptoms that all those doctors said, week after week after week, month after month. What makes you right and them wrong? He said, I'll tell you. He said, you went to the first doctor. He misdiagnosed her. And then every doctor since then simply read the report of the previous and came to the same conclusion. That's why I threw away. Where's my bag? Somebody get that thing. Oh, it's right over there. Stick it up here. Stick it up here on me. Just throw it up there. I thought somebody stole it on me. But now, he said, they simply believed the report of the previous ones, and therefore they came to the same conclusion. That's why I wouldn't look at anything. He said, your daughter's been misdiagnosed. They said, what do we do? He said, take her home. Treat her normal, and every symptom will leave her. They took her home. They treated her normal. And within a few weeks, she turned. She started crawling. She got a little older, and she started walking. She got a little older and she rode a bicycle. You see, you and I, just like Abbott's over there, we come to God. And when you come to Him with all the previous diagnosis. You walk into Him and you say, God, this is what I've been told all my life. This is what they've said. This is what people have said over me. They called him pain. They might call you dumb. They might call you this. They might call you that. They might call you insecure, shy, whatever it might be. You'll never overcome this. You'll be on this pill, on this drug, on this med all your life. God, this is what the doctor said. This is what culture said. This is what society said. And God takes all the past diagnosis and he throws them away. And he said, I'm not going to look at what other people said. I see you in my son. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I'm not going to be changed by what somebody said. This is how I see you. And when you and I dare to stand up and be awakened to what God's put in us and the way God sees us, we are awakened. We begin at that moment to reach for honor. That's what Yabitz did. I disguised his name. His name is Jabez, and he came from the tribe of Judah. I just simply gave you the Hebrew name, so I threw you off guard on that one. Some of you figured it out. And when he found out, when it clicked in him that he was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe that would bring the seed of the Savior, the tribe of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he was lion-like, that he would produce a Savior, that he could conquer his enemies, he cried out at that moment, God, free me of my past pain and the identity that somebody else put on my life and make me a conqueror in you. That's the prayer of Jabez. Are you hearing me? It so radically altered his life. Only five verses are talked about this kid, but it revolutionized him at that moment. So what is reaching for honor? What are we created to do? Why did God put us here? You want to know? Do you want to know? I'm only going to tell you if you want to know. I want you to know. I want you to know. You can't. Your wife hit you harder than that. Oliver Cromwell, the great political and military leader of Great Britain in the 1600s, had a problem. The 1600s, when Oliver Cromwell was the biggest voice and had the biggest footprint in Great Britain, his understudies came to him and said, "We're out of silver. There's no silver left in the nation." Now, why is that a problem? Because all currency at that time came from silver. And without silver, there's no currency. Without currency, there's no economy. None. If you can't buy, if you can't sell, everything stops. Currency has power. Money, currency has influence. Currency creates an economy, but they had none. He was in a dilemma. What do we do? He said, scour the nation. Find the silver. So his men went everywhere and looked, came up empty-handed. Then they came back to Oliver Cromwell, said, "We've scoured the nation. There's no silver left, sir. We have no currency. We have no economy. The nation is at a dead standstill." You know what he said? You know what he said? Do you want to know what he said? He said, "Go to the churches. Go to the cathedrals." So they did. And when they walked into the churches, the cathedrals, they found that the statues of the saints were solid, choice silver. Cathedral after cathedral after cathedral in Great Britain where the big statues were, solid, choice silver. They went back to Mr. Cromwell and they said, "We found the silver, the best, purest, choicest silver in the nation." He said, "Where?" "It's in the statues of the saints." Cromwell looked at him, and this is what he said. I don't want you to forget this. I'm going to tell you. I'm just backing off a little bit. This is powerful. It's got hair on it. Oh, yeah. Put hair on your chest, too, if you're a guy. Yabetz reached for honor. Honor is being awakened to why I'm here. And when I reach for it, I change. Because the opinion, the narrative, so shifts. I wasn't made to get along and just go along. I wasn't made just to sit and take up space. God didn't put me here just to breathe. God put me here as His creation for a special appointed time. I've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. They went back to Oliver Cromwell. They told him where the silver was. It's in the statues. Cromwell looked at him. And he said this. I love it. Just gets me excited thinking about it. Now listen. Let's melt down the statue. Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Melt down the saints and put them into circulation. I'm going to say it again. Melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Melt down the saints and put them. You and I are the currency of our culture. You and I are the influence of our culture, a light that cannot be hid. Salt, light. But if we remain a statue, we do the world no good. The world needs an economy. The world needs currency, a currency that can save, a currency that can heal, a currency that can change, a currency that will bring light in darkness where there wasn't any, a currency that can bring salt where there wasn't any, a currency that can penetrate darkness where there wasn't, a currency in a job, a currency in a career, a currency in school, a currency in athletics, a currency in any phase of life. You and I have got to get melted down. Melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. Melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. That is reaching for honor. God wants us to get mad. I don't do any good if I'm stiff, a stiff statue, that the only time I do anything is inside of a building on Sunday morning. Of what value am I to the world if I remain nothing but a statue? I've got to get melted down, melted down. That's why we're here this week, to get melted down, melted down, melted down, and then stamped and put into circulation. Stand up with me. Stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. My God. That's why we're here. That's honor. That's honor. He was more honorable than his brothers because he found out what his tribe was all about. He found out, I'm from a tribe that's going to birth the Savior. I'm from the tribe that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm from a tribe that conquers. I'm from a tribe that does not know defeat. Why am I living a day more in pain? God, free me of my identity of this pain. Free me of those x-rays. Free me of what others have said. I want to be like little Ben Hooper. You're just like your father. You look just like him. God must be your father because you look just like him. I don't care what anybody's told you. Make any difference what anybody's put on you. People put curses on you with their words. Somewhere we got to rise above those things and say, I don't care. I am going to reach for honor. I am called to be light. I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be an influence. Make any difference where we go. Whatever job. Monday, listen, Monday morning is just an extension of what happens on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's no dualism. There's no sacred and secular. It's all sacred in God. Every job you have, every career you have, Paul said to remain in the calling that God has called you to. Everything you do in life is a calling from Almighty God. You are the extension of God, the fingers of God to your world. Just, you don't have to preach in your job. Just be the person that God made you to be, and the light of God will come out of you through what you do in life. You don't have to carry a 3-foot cross around your neck to be a Christian. You don't have to have bumper stickers on your car. They don't even do that anymore. You don't have to walk around with a 4-pound Bible to convince anybody. Nobody wants that. I'll tell you what they do want. Somebody on the inside of them knows that they've been made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. I'm not an accident. I'm not an accident. I'm not, and you're not, the result of two people's passion. I'm the result of God's purposes. Regardless of your background, your color, your race, your creed, makes no difference. I'm not the result of two people that brought me into this world. Thank God for them. But God knew where I would be, when I would be. The Bible said He knew the times, the place, and the seasons. He knew who you would be born to, where you would be born, and to whom you would be born, and where you would be. So nothing escapes God. You're the right person at the right place at the right time. Everyone in here is the right person at the right place at the right time. You don't need to be anybody else but the person that God made you to be. This kid found it. But the 5th century B.C., without a Savior ever being born, if he could figure it out, my God, you and I can figure it out. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let this thing ignite in you. Let it burn on the inside. Don't be a saint cast in silver sitting in some warehouse getting melted down. That's why we're here. We're going to melt it down. Every time you walk into a restaurant, something could come out of you. It's not what you say. It's who you become. It's who you are. They said to Smith Wigglesworth, the prophet, that great healing evangelist from 1920, 1930, died in 1948, walked through a train one day, walked past a Catholic priest, never said a word to him, and the priest fell on his face and said, "You convict me of my black soul." Gave his life to Christ. Walked down the streets of San Francisco in 1935, and they laid the sick on the streets of San Francisco, and his shadow began to heal them. The shadow of a prophet of God. Because it's what's in us. It's what's in us. You don't need words to convince people. You just need a life that's so ingrained. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. I'm the right guy. You're the right girl. You're the right guy. You're the right person. Believe it. And then walk in it. Something will come out of you. It's so attractive. It's so energizing. The people will see it and they'll say, "I want it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you got. I don't know what it is. I want it. I want it. I want what's inside of you." Lord Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. We worship you. Just take this moment right now. Just take this moment. Just breathe this thing in. Just breathe the whole message in. We're going to reach for honor. God, we thank you. Touch every person, Lord. Just begin to pull insecurities and the garbage and the stuff that's tethered our soul until we're free and we can look and say, "God, I don't have to be anybody else. I don't have to fool anybody. I'm just going to be the best me that you made me to be, because I've been made in your image and likeness. In you I live. In you I move. In you I have my being, my life, my heart." Just breathe in me, Holy Spirit. Life to flow into everyone. Just life to flow. A freedom to flow right now throughout the congregation here tonight. Just a freedom of God's love. a freedom of God's mercy, a freedom of God's passion and purpose. He looks at us with eyes that are so endearing, eyes that are so filled with love. You are his son and his daughter. There's no higher honor than to be a child of God. There's no greater honor. There's no greater place. There's no greater call than just to simply be what God made you to be. He made us a living being, not a living doing. We don't impress God with what we do. We impress God by just being who he made us and created us to be. He's your father. You look just like him. You look just like him. You look just like him. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Continue just to move in the hearts of people. Touch lives, touch hearts here tonight. But let these words ignite. Let them burn. Let them pierce. Let them burn. And let them break any area of resistance that we've had. And let us be the saints that are melted down and become the currency of our culture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor Joe.
Come on, give it up for Rob Carman. Awesome, awesome, awesome word. Thank you, Rob, very much. You guys filled up tonight? It's a good meal, wasn't it? It's awesome. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be praying here from noon to 1. Would you come? Would you just consider it? Just fast the lunch and just come and be here with us and pray. Because I think what we're doing at noon sets the stage for what happens here each evening. And so I want you to come. I want you to be a part of that. Tomorrow night, Bishop Michael Pitts will be here. I promise you, if you've never heard him, you have never heard anybody like this in your life. And I'm so excited. I picked him up at the airport last night. Had about a 15-minute, 20-minute chat with him. Couldn't have been kinder. Couldn't have been more excited about being with us tomorrow night. And I'm so, so excited. He was with, said, I've got to be with my pastor tomorrow. That's today. And so he spent the day with T.D. Jakes. And so he's going to be here tomorrow night. You guys just need to bring your throwdown clothes because it's going to be throwdown tomorrow night, okay? Hey, let's put our hands in the air. Let's say this. Thank you, Jesus, for working in our hearts, in our lives. We love you, Lord. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.